Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day with a goal of informing and motivating listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on 5 regional stations, as well as 4 additional stations in Virginia. There's now a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. We sincerely need your help to accomplish this mission. Your support of any amount is needed to take this next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support us in this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale.
Go to fcbcatjax.com and click the donate button, or send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258. Attention radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Jean A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today the question or the challenge, killing our children. Roe versus Wade in the Supreme Court oral arguments today. Should we consider Roe versus Wade as being what they call in jurisprudence stare decisis, that is, a settled decision? And under stare decisis, do you have the right as a Supreme Court justice to go back and to question or to challenge or to change something that's already been so-called settled law? That's the question we're talking about today. I don't know about you, but I'm prayerful that they'll overturn Roe versus Wade. And as Congressman Hill and I were discussing just before the news break, by the way, he took time out of a busy schedule to stay with us for the first half hour. But we'll be talking with others as they call in today about the issue. But as Congressman Mike Hill said, that it's states' rights anyway. The Supreme Court should have never jumped into the middle of it and make a ruling or an opinion or decision that's now been responsible for the murder of about 73 million babies in the womb. And the Bible is very, very clear in the book of Exodus, the 20th chapter, and I believe it's the 14th verse, "Thou shalt not kill." And that is premeditated murder. And any abortion is premeditated murder. Now, listen very carefully. What I want you to understand before you get a little uptight with my statement, it is murder. There's no question about it. But many, many, many today, many mothers, many ladies have had abortions, and as a result of that, they've gone back and recognized it was sin. They confessed it as sin, asked God to forgive them, and it is cast the sin as far away as the east is from the west, and there's no east pole and west pole. It is cast into the deepest sea, as God's word says, to be remembered no more. So it's a matter of recognizing that all human life is a life that's given to us by God. All human life is valuable, regardless of the sex, regardless of the national origin, regardless of the race of the individual. It is valuable in the sight of God. The scripture says in Psalms 139 that we're wonderfully made. And as we look at the text in relationship to that, the scripture literally says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well." And it is the fact that God's created us. And as we were talking a moment ago, before the news break, it was Thomas Jefferson, his words says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that these are the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And by the way, there was the debate, and this is just a little side note, debate when that was being written, whether it should be the pursuit of property or the pursuit of happiness. And the original, before they finally did the final draft of our Declaration of Independence, the original draft was, "and the pursuit of property." And it was understood and argued then that the pursuit of property, ownership of property, would bring about happiness. So they decided to use the term happiness. And I wish they had not, but they did. That's settled. But it's in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, not 14, "Thou shalt not kill." And yet we understand that's taking place today. And some of the questions that have already been asked by the Supreme Court justices, we reviewed a few of them before the news break, but I want to look at a couple of others. Here's one, another one by Sotomayor, clashes with, the title says, "Clashes with Mississippi lawyer on fetal pain as evidence of unborn baby is life." Justice Sotomayor clashed with the Mississippi Solicitor General Scott Stewart at the Supreme Court oral arguments today over when a fetus can feel pain. Stewart said that advancing science since Roe versus Wade in the 1970s and Planned Parenthood versus Casey in the 1990s, including fetal pain, bolsters the argument for overturning each of these cases, the argument was. And this, the text goes on to talk about here, but Sotomayor tried to poke holes in his argument, including on whether or not science about when an unborn baby can feel pain is clear, as Stewart states. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand that it has been proven, it is proven science. And this is not taking, this is not the ludicrous statement about science and that St. Anthony Fauci is science. And if you argue with him, then you're debating with science. Proven science is that that fetus in the womb, that baby in the womb, feels pain. They've done enough tests, enough research that it feels pain, indicating that it's alive. In fact, across America, a number of states have introduced and passed what's called the heartbeat bill. Many states, I believe it's 12 or 14 states, have that today. It was an attempt made just a couple of years ago for it to be in the state of Florida, and the wonderful rhinos in Tallahassee wouldn't even let it go to committee, much less a subcommittee, much less committee, wouldn't let it be debated on the floor for the heartbeat bill to be passed in the state of Florida. But the heartbeat is just another evidence, another measure as to when life begins in the womb. Now, there are all kind of arguments, all kind of postulations when life begins. I contend, based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant God, a word of God, that life begins at conception. When that human being is conceived in the womb, life begins, whether you hear a heartbeat immediately or not. But there's a great debate about that, and that's part of the oral argument for the Supreme Court even today. I believe we have Pastor Davis on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
Good morning, Dr. Youngblood. How are you?
I'm doing great. I hope you're doing well.
Wonderful. Everything is going well. After you made the mention of the commandment in Exodus chapter 20 of that God gave to Moses to give to his people on thou shalt not kill, I know that I could remember in my studies, and I just went back to my study Bible just to make sure I was in the right section. But in my study Bible, in Exodus chapter 21, the very next chapter, if you go over there and then you go to verse 22, that's Exodus 21 and 22, speaks to injuries to the person. Now, I know some people might say this doesn't say abortion, but when you read the text in there, it does have, or let's say it does involve, you know, injuries or causing the loss of life to an innocent child in the womb. Because it says here, Exodus 21, 22, if men strive, that means if they get in a fight, argument, whatsoever, and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, that's the child in the womb.
Mm-hmm.
And yet no mischief follow, that means if they don't continue to strive and fight or whatever cause the loss of life to the individual that they are actually entangled with, it says here, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, that's verse 23, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. So right there, Dr. Youngblood, I think that's talking about causing damage or injury or loss of life to the child that's being carried in the womb, and yet God is saying that somebody's going to have to pay the price for this, even if it comes down to life for life. So, I mean, I know that some people might say this doesn't speak clearly to the issue of abortion, but it sounds like somebody will be held accountable for the loss of life.
Brother, I commend you for that exegetical, expository understanding of the text, because you're 100% correct. It speaks, in my most humble opinion, directly to the issue at hand. And the issue at hand is, when does life begin? Is there a crime committed when that child in the womb, and it's not just a fetal tissue, as some have called it, back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, and even to recent, some have called it that. It is a baby. It's a human being. It's a human life that God has created that is growing in the mother's womb. And it is a crime to commit murder. And it is something that God has settled in the Word of God, that if murder takes place, that one that commits the murder ought to pay the price, or there should be an adjudication by the judges, as that article, as that, those, that unit of thought speaks of, an adjudication by the judges that it is wrong. And that's what Amen. I'm praying that this court will do, is to adjudicate this fact of abortion. And as Congressman Hill and I talked just before the news break, and it is, he is exactly right. It is a state's rights case. It ought to be this case should have never, these cases should have never gone to the Supreme Court. Some of the federal judges that blocked these cases, these laws from going into effect once they were passed in Alabama, Mississippi, and Texas, they have blocked them. They ought not to have done that, because it's states' rights. The states have the right to pass the laws. And if the Supreme Court overturns Roe versus Wade, and I believe they should, if they do, as Congressman Hill said a moment ago, and he's right on that point, there will still be abortion in the different states. It will not be as prolific, and other states will have the authority, the right, and the position of setting up and passing legislation to become laws that will set a benchmark as to when abortion can, if the abortion does, when it can take place. So, Pastor Amen. Davis, Amen. I'm thankful for your insight on the Word, and I am thankful that you called in for us to have the opportunity to review that text and to make some, give some thoughts and decisions about it. Thank you so much for your talk. Keep on looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh. God bless you today. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking at some of the oral arguments that took place this morning. And as of about 10:30, 10:45, several of the oral arguments had been already published. And one was from the counselor, the lawyer that's presenting the case for abortion. Kavanaugh asked some questions. The Judge Sotomayor, Meyer, asked some questions. And here's some questions that came from Justice Breyer. Breyer asked why the court should disregard stare decisis to overrule Roe versus Wade. And that's a pretty good question, but I think it is a misfit for the argument. He says, Judge Breyer Wednesday asked Mississippi Solicitor General Scott Stewart why the Supreme Court should disregard stare decisis. The principle, here's the principle of stare decisis, the principle that the court should follow its past rulings, and overturning Roe versus Wade of Mississippi is asking the courts to disregard stare decisis. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that is absolutely an asinine position, and a what I would call, just in the young blood vernacular, a stupid question, because the courts have always had the right to overturn previous decisions. It doesn't mean that a Supreme Court justice or a group of justices, nine of them, when they make a decision, that they're speaking for God. They do not. They're not gods, even though some of them think that when they put on that long black robe, they think that they're gods. It is not something that once a decision is made by the courts that they cannot go back and revisit it if the situation determines that it is needful and necessary. I'm looking at an article from Jay Sekulow, the ACLJ. He said, Supreme Court will hear a massive abortion case that could save countless babies and overturn Roe versus Wade. We've now filed three critical amicus briefs at the Supreme Court in the once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to devastate the abortion industry. The abortion industry will focus, will be forced to finally answer the legal fallacies and constitutional consortiums, that is, Roe versus Wade. That is, they have gone through all kind of contortionism, as they're calling it here. Contortionism, that means bending the law out of place to make it say what it doesn't say. He says, but now President Biden has ordered this DOJ, that is Merrick Garland, the Attorney General, the DOJ's office, to step in to defend the abortion industry by presenting oral arguments at the Supreme Court for abortion. Now, I find it a stench in the nostrils of God, and I believe it is, for our U.S. president to step into a case like this and order the Department of Justice, Merrick Garland, the Attorney General, to step in and defend Planned Parenthood. That's taxpayers' money, ladies and gentlemen, being spent, our expense of taxpayer money, for our government to defend Planned Parenthood, which is the master of abortion in the world. It is Planned Parenthood that receives millions of dollars, hundreds of millions of dollars, out of the taxpayers' coffers each year to murder human beings in the womb. This article goes further. The abortion industry will be forced to finally answer the legal fallacies and the constitutional contortionism of Roe versus Wade. The case could be earth-shattering, impacting hundreds of pro-life laws and affecting future abortion legislation for decades to come. This is the moment. We've filed our briefs, but now we are praying that God will answer our questions and challenges. Here's another article. This is from Matt Staver with Liberty Counsel. We've waited almost five decades to overturn Roe versus Wade. The time is now here. Liberty Counsel is at the forefront of the fight for life. Oral arguments in Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health begins today. The article further states Liberty Counsel filed an amicus brief on behalf of more than 70,000 African-Americans and Hispanic churches and millions of African-Americans and Hispanic Americans across the United States, exposing the racist, eugenist ideology of abortion. Our powerful brief reveals the truth about the death culture movement, its founders, its historical propagators, and its deeply racist ardents in their own starting with Charles Darwin. Sterilization, contraception, and abortions were used to accomplish his racist, white supremacist ideology and eugenist vision. In The Origin of the Species, by means of natural selection of the preservation of the favored races in the struggle for life, the full title of his landmark book clearly sets forth Darwin's goal to eliminate certain races in the population. And he goes on to talk about the different ones that had come up with programs, postulated things that could be done. And one of them was in 1927, the case of Buck versus Bell. The Supreme Court found in favor of forced sterilization with Justice Oliver Wendell Holmes writing, "It's better for all the world if instead of waiting to execute degenerate offsprings for crime or to let them starve for their imbecility, society can prevent those who are manifestly unfit for continuing their kind. The principle that sustains compulsory vaccination is broad enough to cover cutting the fallopian tubes. Three generations of imbeciles are enough." Margaret Sanger, for example, favored the KKK speaker, Nazi Party of Germany advisor, and Planned Parenthood founder agreed. Sanger wrote prolifically about her eugenist solutions, including more children for the unfit and more children for the fit and less for the unfit. That is the chief aim of birth control, and Superman is the aim of birth control, she said. Stranger went on to found Planned Parenthood, whose specialty is killing babies. To this day, 86% of all Planned Parenthood abortion centers are in Black and Hispanic neighborhoods, end quote. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what is at hand today. That's what's on trial today. That's what the oral arguments are about today at the U.S. Supreme Court with the Supreme Court justices challenging those that are presenting their cases. And I go back to the fundamentals that life begins at conception. I go back to the fundamentals that all life is valuable. I go back to the fundamentals that murder is murder. And if a child is murdered in the womb, it should be considered murder. And there should be something done about it based on the Word of God. Today's Supreme Court hearings and oral arguments, ladies and gentlemen, in the Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health Organization, a case that could overturn and absolutely upset Roe versus Wade. If the court rules in favor of a Mississippi case, ladies and gentlemen, it will return the issue of abortion back to the states. That's my prayer. And I pray that you're praying in that same vein. I believe that there is hope today for us to change the trajectory that America has been on with the murder of our babies in the womb. We're destroying future generations. We're destroying future generations. Ladies and gentlemen, a nation cannot survive at the rate of birth that we have in America today and the rate of murder by way of abortion that we have in America today. It will totally change the demographics of the United States of America, and it's not just for that reason, but that's part of it. But ladies and gentlemen, the case that is before the Supreme Court today, first and foremost, does the Constitution give the right of murder by way of abortion? That's the question that begs to be asked and demands to be answered. Does the Supreme Court have that right? Ladies and gentlemen, that telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. We invite your telephone call. What is your position? What is your thoughts on this? Do you believe that the Supreme Court is right to hear the case? Do you believe the Supreme Court should have rejected hearing the case? Do you believe the Supreme Court should outlaw, if you would use the term, Roe versus Wade, and say that murder by way of abortion is not going to be any longer approved by the U.S. Supreme Court, the federal government? Secondly, this issue, the case is the issue about Mississippi law that was just passed. It's called the Gestational Act, which protects unborn children and the health of the pregnant mother by limiting the abortion until after 15 weeks. Now, 15 weeks is a pretty long period of time. But even at that, the Mississippi law that says you can't have an abortion after 15 weeks. But what the abortionist wants, what Planned Parenthood wants, is abortion right up to the day and the moment of the birth of the child. In fact, they would love to see the child being birthed and then sell body parts on an international basis. It has been proven by investigatory undercover video footage and interviews that Planned Parenthood literally proceeds with an abortion to protect the body parts of that infant in the womb in order to sell those body parts. They're selling arms and legs and hands and feet, fingers, livers and lungs and hearts. Those are being sold on a national, international basis by Planned Parenthood. It's a fact. It's been proven. It's not something that's up for dialogue and discussion or to be challenged by anybody as to the relevancy of that, but that is relevant. And they do not want that to stop, and we need to stop it, ladies and gentlemen. It needs to be, we need to say enough is enough. 73-plus million babies being murdered in the womb is enough. We need to say to the Supreme Court, we will not tolerate it. We do not want it. And by the way, saying that, ladies and gentlemen, you'd be surprised, and I've read several articles just in the past few days, where Democrats and Democratic operatives have called or written emails or text messages or letters to the Supreme Court threatening their lives if they rule against Roe versus Wade. Now, we're in trouble if they can do that and the Supreme Court cowers at what they're saying. In fact, it goes back to the statement by Sotomayor, where her question was, what are we going to do if we rule against Roe versus Wade? What do we do with the political stench that will be settled over America? In fact, very briefly, this goes back to what she said here. She made the statement, oral arguments, Mississippi abortion law. She's concerned about the political stench that may linger if the court overturns Roe versus Wade. Well, what about the political stench that we've had since 1973 when they gave the opinion that murder by way of abortion is legal? And as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, multitudes of our kids being brought up in schools today, being taught that abortion is their choice, their right. Those kids being brought up in the homes where they're trained that life begins at the conception, where life is valuable, that God created us all, and life ought not to be taken. But then they're taught in our schools by our taxpayer dollars that it's okay to murder that baby in the womb. There's a contradiction there that ought not to be, and that continues even to today. Here's an article by the American Family Association. It is by Tim Wildman, and it says, December the 1st, the United States Supreme Court will hear arguments on Mississippi's 2018 pro-life law that bans abortion after 15 weeks of pregnancy. The case is Dobbs versus Jackson, Women's Health Organization. It could very well lead to the court's overturning of the 1973 Roe versus Wade. For the first time in nearly 50 years, there's a great hope that the United States of America could return to the biblical and constitutional view that unborn children are human beings created by God and that the federal government has no right to sanction their abortion or murder would be my term. So hear me. What they're hearing, what the U.S. Supreme Court's hearing today, is something that deals with biblical precepts, concepts, and doctrinal theology. It deals with the constitutionality of it. So both, ladies and gentlemen, what the Constitution says and what the Word of God says counters what the U.S. Supreme Court has done in the past, and we pray that they won't make the same error once again. I believe we have Greg on the line. Go over the question or comment, please.
You know, this case being heard by the U.S. Supreme Court today and all the amicus briefs or amici, however, I guess that's the plural of that, this is long overdue. You know, we're bumping on 50 years. We're 48 years in the process of this slaughter of the preborn, 63,294,000, according to an abortion plot in the United States. This is, you know, as much as many will point to other things in our culture and in our past as great sins, I cannot identify a greater sin than what we've seen in the issue of abortion. And this is the one area I have a lot of great friends that are within the Libertarian Party, and I'd like to speak with them for just a moment. Folks, if you're a Libertarian, I want you to examine this issue. You know, Neil Bortz, when he was on the radio, he wouldn't discuss the issue. He says, you know, I'm not a woman, so I can't have a baby, so I'm not going to discuss the issue. Well, men, women, I don't care if you're a man or a woman. This is our issue collectively as a nation, as a people. If we cannot call the slaughter of the preborn wrong, if we can't say no and put a stop to this, is there anything on which you can take a moral stand, on which you can take just a basic right and wrong? You know, some people say you can't enforce your morality. So everything has every law has a moral element. You don't run stop signs because you might kill somebody by crashing into them. Everything has a moral element. Is this not something that you can take a stand on? 63 million lives. You know, if we step back in time, the time to 1973, I think the major argument between the attorneys was over privacy. You know, and if this issue were a privacy decision, two people, a patient and an unborn or preborn child walk into that abortionist office and only one walks out alive. Can we apply that same rationale to anything else and say privacy? You know, can I drag, you know, a joke was said by a 21-year-old, you know, I'm a survivor of an abortion. And the reality is, Mom wanted to get rid of the child at 21. Well, she was 21 years too late. The absurdity of it all. But the reality is, in the scripture, Jeremiah, it was written that God knew him before he was born. God knows each of us, and we're each in the likeness of God. We're important. We're special. Our lives should be preserved.
Amen. Greg, thank you so much. Ladies and gentlemen, we've just been talking with Greg Youngblood, one of our four sons. Greg, I'm thankful
you have been listening to Let's Face the Issues.
Ladies and gentlemen, with Dr. Gene A. next time on the air, as once again, we face the issues. Church
and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1/2 mile south of I-295. FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 9:45 p.m., for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You are invited to worship with them, 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal Bible study. Prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in the same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard in its entirety 9 p.m. on 100.3 FM and 93.3 HD3. You're also invited to tune in Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. on Talk 100.3 for expository preaching. Tune in and invite others to listen.